Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And this morning and this afternoon, we'll be considering this subject, coming short of God's rest. Coming short of God's rest. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." As we've studied the book of Hebrews, we have learned that Paul has warned the Hebrew congregation that they should give earnest heed to the things which they had heard, lest at any time they might let them slip. Chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible tells us that they should also take heed, lest there be in any of them an evil heart of unbelief. This is in chapter 3 and verse 12. These warnings that Paul directs toward the Hebrews and this congregation is directed to keep them from missing something, to keep them from losing something, to keep them from not being able to participate in something. Now, as individuals, we understand that they cannot lose their salvation. Pictorially, typically, and by divine inspiration, we know for sure that those who have been bought and redeemed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are never subjected to the slavery of sin again. That is, they are never going to so sin as to be eternally lost. That is an impossibility, and Paul will tell us about that later in the book of Hebrews. But individuals can come short of participating in things that God has built for them and things that God has planned for them. And congregations can come short of doing those things that God has called them to do. In other words, we can be like the Israelites of old who came to Kadesh Barnea and who, because of unbelief and rebellion against Almighty God, did not enter into the land of rest, into that land of promise, but wandered in the wilderness, a group with whom God was sore displeased and swore in his wrath, "They shall not enter into my rest." We need to understand that that rest is not personal salvation. It is not salvation from hell. It is not at this time to be considered a future circumstance such as the millennial. There will be a millennial, a Sabbath of years, when the people of God, with God and His Son and with His Spirit and with the children of Israel, come into a blessed time of service to God. That is remaining. But right now there is a rest for us to enter into as God's people. It's not a sitting down and fanning ourselves with relief that we don't have anything to do. And I hope to show you that this morning as we study the Word of God. The warning that Paul gives in verse 1 is this: "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Let's stop for a minute and catch ourselves up. The word fear is phobos. It's intense. And it literally means let us have deep concern. Let it be a frightening thing to us. Lest, that is perhaps, it has in it the idea of possibility. if so be, the promise. Now the word promise here is not so much a statement, I promise you that if you will do this, I will do that. It is really the pronouncements that God has made, and therefore they are promises. They're really statements and commandments and teaching. That's really what Paul means here. It is a proclamation, a declaration made on account of anything, and therefore a promise. The word left means to send forth or away, to let go from oneself, to leave or to let alone. It has in it the idea of giving up, of saying, I'm not able to do it, and so I just simply let it go. I think a good illustration of that maybe you're not familiar with, but many in our society are, it has to do with letting something go back. I mean, something that you've bought on time, and then after a period of months, you just look at your income and you look at the monthly payments and you just balance it all up and you say, I can't do it. And so you just let it go back. And that's the idea of being left. The idea of just simply saying, I'm not able to do it, I can't do it, or it's not worth it. And so I'm just going to let it go back. That's what the word left here means. Entering, just to go or come into. And the word rest here is the same word that's translated in all the other places of the book of Hebrews, with the exception of one that we'll study today, and it simply means a down sitting. I think we get the word pause from it, but when it's prefixed, it means a definite time, a particular circumstance, a down sitting, a down pausing, if you please. It has in it the idea of intensity, a resting down, a place of rest, perhaps even a fixed abode, and I believe that's really, more than anything, what Paul has in mind. So let's listen. We must then be extremely careful, while there is still a valid promise still standing, that we shall enter into a time and place of rest, lest any of you should come or seem to come short. Now, this word that's translated short is very important for us to understand, in order to understand what Paul wants all of the Hebrews to understand and comprehend, and consequently all of us. It has in it the idea to be late, to come behind, to fall behind. The verb pictures someone in a company marching together with others who march faster than he can or he does. He cannot keep up, so he falls behind. Falling behind in religious matters seems or means not being able to fulfill all the demands or commandments, being negligent and failing to qualify or measure up. These marks not only are present or past defeat, but it has in it the idea of an abiding failure. Now notice, it has in it the idea of someone who looks at others who are leaving that person behind and decides, I can't make it, and therefore quits. And as I thought of this statement, I grew up as a youngster in a time when you had to catch everything. Now, I'm not talking about diseases. We did that also. But I'm talking about the bus in the morning. We had to catch the bus to go to school. We caught other people in order to get a ride to town or get a ride someplace. Most of my life, until late in my teens, I got everywhere I went by catching something. I'd catch the wagon when my dad and brothers left to go to work. And I can remember sometimes I'd sleep late. And after I'd gotten up, I'd ask my mother, "Where's Daddy and the boys?" I didn't care about the girls. I knew where they were. I wanted to be with Daddy and the boys. And she'd say, "Well, they've already hitched the team and they've already left." But then she'd say, "But you might catch them if you'd hurry." And I'd run out on the porch and I'd look for them. And if they were not too far away, I'd look down the lane. And I'd sort of calculate in my mind, can I catch them? Can I run as fast as I can, and can I catch them? And sometimes I'd decide I could. And I'd begin to run. And I'd see that I was gaining on them, and I'd get encouraged, and maybe they'd holler to me, "You can make it. Come on, run faster, run faster." And that'd encourage me, and I'd run faster. Boy, it was a great relief to catch the back of that wagon and have them give me a hand up into it, and I'd get to spend the day with Daddy and the boys. Well, this word "come short" has in it the idea of looking at others who are marching on, and you find yourself sort of at a distance, and you sort of calculate things in your mind and say, "I don't believe I can make that. I don't believe I can ever catch up to where they are. I don't believe I can ever accomplish what they're accomplishing. I just don't think I can make it," and therefore simply quit. And that's the idea, that it's too late. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem or think it's too late for me to catch the wagon." You should think he has come too late and cannot reach it. "I can't keep up. I can't make it." Now, Paul says those who did not enter in earlier did not have faith in verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Now, this gospel preached is not two words that mean how to be saved, that is, death, burial, and resurrection, but it means proclamation made. To proclaim good news, a joyous announcement. "For we have had delivered to us the joyful message." Just like the Israelites had delivered to them the joyful message of the promised land and the land of rest, we've had delivered to us the joyful message of entering into the rest of Almighty God. "But to the word preached, but the word preached did not profit them." The word "preached" here means hearing. They heard. It isn't the saying of words that's meant here by the word "preached." It is the hearing of words. So they heard the word preached. That is, the Israelites who did not enter into the land of promise, they heard with their ears what God said. They heard the joyful announcement. They heard the joyous pronouncement. But they did not enter in. And there's a reason. The Bible tells us that the word "preached" did not profit them. And this word means to further benefit. So when the word was announced, the promises were articulated, the joyous good news given, God has a place for you, God has a place of service for you, and we're going to the promised land and enter into that land of rest from our enemies and rest from the plagues of disease, rest from hard, grinding labor so that we can serve God the way God wants to be served. That was a joyous announcement to the Israelites, but they didn't enter in. They heard the announcement. They heard the proclamation, but it didn't benefit them. It didn't profit them in any way whatsoever. Do you know why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard. The word mixed means to blend together. Blend together. So they heard the words, but just hearing the words is not enough. You can hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and know very well the plan of salvation and never be saved, because the hearing of the Word of God has to be mixed with another ingredient before it becomes effective. There's a kind of glue. Troy Gray knows all about it. It's kind of paint also. It's called epoxy. Strange stuff. Got two ingredients. You can take one of them and put on something and it won't do anything. You take the other ingredient and put it on something, it won't do anything. Won't glue, won't work, won't hold. But you mix those two ingredients together in the right mixture and stir it up good, and then you put it on what you'd like to glue together, and it's just as tight, you can't separate it. It sticks, seem like, forever. But it's got to be in the right mix, and it's got to be mixed. And Paul is saying the Israelites, when God said to them at Kadesh Barnea, go on in, I've got it all ready for you. They heard what God said, but they didn't mix what they heard with faith, and therefore it never profited them. It never benefited them. There are a lot of things that just don't work unless they're mixed. And you can take a lot of ingredients, dump them together, sugar, flour, shortening, apples, just dump them together, but you won't have an apple pie. It's got to be mixed in the proper way. And when it's mixed in the proper way, then it becomes what we want it to become. It's H2O, not H1O. And all the other things have got to be in a proper mix in physics, or they're not what we would proclaim them to be. So when we hear the promises of God uttered, either publicly, such as we're doing this morning, or as we read our Bibles, if there is not faith present in our hearts with which God may mix the word of truth and faith that we possess are direct, there is nothing. It is bland. It is without effect. What is supposed to happen never happens. You take a match, take a flammable liquid like gasoline and isolate them from one another, nothing happens. The match is nothing. The gasoline is nothing. When you add ignition and flammable, then you get something. And just hearing the word of God is of little value. It has little benefit. Until the hearing of the word of God is mixed with faith, and then it's profitable, it's beneficial, it accomplishes something. Paul said, because it was not united with faith in them that heard it. The reason is there was no faith present to mix with the announcement and proclamation they heard. Now, Paul emphasizes that there is a rest to be entered in. Verse 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now, Paul is saying that we which are believing, it's not past tense, we are entering into the rest. The word rest here is that setting down, that pause. Long pause, literally, would be a good translation. We are actually entering into that rest. Now think about it. The congregation to whom Paul writes is in the process of entering in. But there were some who had lagged behind because they hadn't mixed what they heard with faith. And they were looking at this congregation as it was moving on into service for God. And they were saying, "It's got too much of a head start on me. The wagon's already gone too far. And I'm not going to be able to catch up. And I guess I'll just quit. I guess I'll just drop out." Does that in any way give you a visual image of people who live in our world today? Does it give you an insight into what some of our people are saying when they look at the church and they say those people, they go to church, they give their money, they try to do what's right, they're just so far out there, I can't ever catch up with them. I can't ever do what they do. I can't ever function where they function. I can't learn what they learn. We might as well quit. That's what Paul's meaning. Lest there be any of you, you seem to fall short. We are actually entering into the rest, we who have believed. Believed what? Believed everything that God had to say. The Israelites were asked to believe long after they had typically been saved and baptized. They were believers who were in unbelief. And like the man challenged by Jesus who said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He understood the words that Jesus said. And he understood that if he followed his attitude that he then had, that he wouldn't receive what the Lord had to offer. So he said, "Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I believe in you. Help me to claim the promises now that you make for Christian living." We've made a tragic error by emphasizing that believing is the process by which people are saved, and it is, but that there are many other things to believe once we have believed into Christ. We have to believe God for all the other things that God promises us and wants us to do, and all the other things that God commands us to do, and all the other things that God offers us power to do. We have to be believers who keep believing all the time. Faith is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing that we have when we're saved. It is something that we live in faith. We are faith people. And if tomorrow, if today, we hear the Word of God and it is not mixed with faith, it will not promise us. It will not, rather, profit us. We have to always mix the Word with faith. Not just to be saved, but to live the way God wants us to live. To serve the way God wants us to serve. Now, what is this rest. And I think this is extremely important, that we identify and define what is this rest. Well, let's turn back to the Old Testament. And you'll see it is not just a sitting down. Exodus chapter 15. This is so important. Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. Exodus 15, 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. That's God's plan for conquering the land. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till thy people pass over. Now notice, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Notice that word plant. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place. Notice it's a place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Here's a place where God's people are to be, and where God himself will be, and where they as a plant planted in this place will bear fruit for God. So the rest to Israel is literally a planting by Almighty God so that they may bear fruit for Almighty God. Now look at the scriptures that Brother Pogue read this morning. In chapter 19. Not all of these verses of scripture, but look at verse 5 of chapter 19. Verse 5, chapter 19. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And, notice, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, Israel religiously would be a nation that would intercede, explain, and present Jehovah God to the other nations. And in that sense of the word, they would not simply be a nation of priests, because later on Aaron and his descendants were the priests, but the whole nation would function as a priest, a priestly nation of people, pointing people to God, offering intercessory to prayer for the heathen round about them. And by their lifestyle and by the blessing of God upon them, they would evangelize and teach other nations of the goodness and the glory and the power and mercy of Jehovah God. God said, I want you to go in and do that. Now in Titus, as Paul writes to this preacher, he informs him that God's people perform this function and occupy this particular circumstance today, the church, that is. Notice verse 14 of Titus 2. Titus 2:14, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Notice that word, peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Now, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, were there any congregations of people at this time when Paul was writing to the Hebrews who had entered into the rest and who were serving as a priestly congregation or a congregation that in a sense were priests in their function between men and God? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Now notice, this congregation was a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's Peter saying? That the ones to whom he was writing were a peculiar people. They were a holy nation. They were a nation functioning, or rather a people functioning as Israel was to function, as a nation by the way they lived and by the blessings of God and by their verbal testimony would create a circumstance by which men would turn to Christ through repentance, turn to the living God. These people to whom Peter wrote had entered into a rest. When we read in the book of Acts chapter 7, let me show you something. In this message, talking about God Almighty and how that he could not be contained in anything, in chapter 7 of Acts in verse 49, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Same word exactly. And it means, where do I dwell? So the word rest, as Paul uses it here to the Hebrews, has in it a settling down, a place of residence, as well as their service to Almighty God. Now, what does this mean? It means that the congregation to whom Paul was writing had already begun to function as a New Testament church. No doubt they were administering baptism or had. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper from time to time. No doubt they had functioned and were functioning as a body of believers, but there was doubt entering into some of the believers. And they were saying, we can't keep up with this group of people. We cannot do all they do. We don't know all the things they know. We cannot accomplish the things we ought to be doing. And I think they were saying, I can't catch the wagon, so I'll just turn aside and go back to the temple services that are familiar to me. I know I can do them. I already know about the fasts and the feasts and the holy days and the priest and the sacrifices, so I'll just stay here and not go on. They would have then come short of entering into that rest that the congregation had achieved. And here's the significant part of it. If they as individuals turned aside and would not run to catch the wagon, then the entire congregation would soon cease to exist as a church. We can't say that it makes no difference whether I go to church or not. It would be as silly for you to say, if you are a member of Southwest Church, it doesn't make any difference whether I go to church or not, as it would be if I took a hatchet and laid my hand on a block and said, this hand doesn't make any difference to my health, I'll just chop it off. It'd be the same as if I looked at my foot and said, well, that's not important to my body, I'll just cut it off. How long will I last? How long will I endure? Cutting off members of my body, slashing this and slashing that. How long will it be before I am no longer a functioning body? Well, certainly there'd reach a time when I couldn't function. And everyone who's a member of the church who says, it won't make any difference, I'm tired, it's late, we'll never make it, they're saying in essence, they can do without a hand, they can do without an ear, they can do without an eye, but we can't. Not and do what God wants us to do. Not and be all that God has decreed that we be. So let us therefore fear. Let us be trembling with fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should miss the wagon. Brother, let me tell you something. You hadn't missed the wagon yet. You can still catch it. We are entering into that rest. It's still here. You can still make it.